Here we are again from this stage to your living room or wherever you are watching this from. We get to gather together through technology. I thank God for the advances that allow this. We get some kind of community through the internet, and we'll take what we have been given and thank the Lord for it. I love our church, and I know you do too. And so as we await, before we come back together, can I encourage us all just to make phone calls or video conferencing to people that we know, maybe within your life group, or if you're not in life group, people that you know and miss. Let's stay connected as a body as we wait this out. I think we're beginning to feel and understand how important it is to meet together in person, right? It's just not the same. I mean, to listen to something through the internet in our living room on a Sunday morning, it's not the same. We got to be there in person, but we can't right now. And I know you have all your kids around or your whole living room and every living space is filled up with people around, and it can be claustrophobic. It can be crazy. And I know that our hearts are being drawn to our kids as a family or our friends that we may live with. And God's going to do some real good work through this as we wait. And I pray that we'll see it on the other side. But I have a promise that I want to read and give to you today through God's word. I often wonder what it's going to be like when our president or the governor of Illinois tells us that we can all assemble again. Just think about the praise and worship that's just going to resound from this house. It's going to be awesome. Think of the day when all the restrictions lift and life goes back to normal. Those words, it's all clear, you can resume life again. Oh, that's going to be life-giving. But as I think of life-giving words, I think of life-giving words throughout my growing up period. I think of the words, it's time for recess. Those were life-giving. Or tacos tonight. That was Friday night at my house. My mom didn't quite do pizza right because she didn't get the sauce right. But tacos she could do, and that was a good word to hear. Those were life-giving. Or this life-giving word, last day of school. Or how about this one? The school loans, they're paid off. Are those life-giving words? Yes. Or how about this one? I love you. Will you marry me? Now, depending on the person, that would be life-giving. The other thing that you're hoping for is this life-giving word. Yes. Or it's a girl. It's a boy. How about this life-giving word? The test came back negative. I think those will be life-giving words. They give life. Those words give life. But there are plenty of words throughout our day that take life from us, right? So we need a steady dose of words that give life. And the most potent life-giving words are found in the Bible. God's word gives life. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 1, are they not words that give life? Let there be, and the cosmos comes into being. Or God creates the animal kingdom, or he creates man and woman. His words beget life. His words create reality. They speak life into existence. And should we not expect that his word, his written word, would also bring life? Jesus believed it, because when he was taken away into the desert to be tempted by the devil said to him, you know, take these stones and make some bread into it, because he was fasting for 40 days. He says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen to what he says. He's fasting, okay? And he's saying, no, I'm not going to turn stones into bread. What I live upon is the word of God the Father. Have you ever fasted? Have you ever fasted? I mean, you fast one meal and your whole body is just craving food. And Jesus says, more important than physical food and more life-giving than physical food is the word of God. Jesus believed it. God promises life within our soul when you hear and embrace his word. Now, I go to the text that I want to preach from. It's found in Psalm 119. Oops, excuse me. That's another good psalm. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. But I'm going to start reading for verse 1. Here we go. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So it's like the heavens are declaring the glory of God, but no words, right? We understand that because when we look out on the natural world, it speaks of God, though quietly. I keep going. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chambers, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, it's talking about the natural world now, but better than that, the words that bring life are special revelation, the words of Scripture from the mouth of God. It says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, or the word of God. It's another way of saying the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, another way to say the word of God, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, again, another synonym for the word of God, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than fine gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Awesome. Let me pray. Lord, God, would you bless the preaching of your word even right now? Even though I can't see my audience, I know that they're there sitting in the living room. I pray, Father, that your word would penetrate their heart and bring life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are so many words throughout your day, from family members or even through the media, that give very little life. It usually takes life from us. More than ever before, we need promises to stand upon during this crisis. Promises from God who never fails. And I want to push you toward his word, because spiritual life is sustained by his life-giving word, the words of God. Listen to these promises found in the scripture. Well, I'm going to bring them out. Here are some of the promises. His word gives life. It revives the soul. It revives the soul. The law of the Lord, or the word of God, is perfect. It's complete. Everything you need. Why? Because it revives the heart. Revive means to bring to life, to resuscitate. That the soul, the core of who you are, is brought to life by the word of God. It reminds me of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, God took the prophet Ezekiel to a valley where this horrendous war had taken place, and carcasses of the dead were strewn about. These men were beyond the help of doctors or medicine, which is kind of comical because the bones were bleached by the sun. Surely there was no life in them, but by a miracle of God, they were revived. Completely dead they were. No life, no hope of life, yet God restores them and revives them. And that's the power of God's word. it revives. And why would we doubt it? Because the universe was brought into existence by the Word of God. Wouldn't it revive our souls? Wouldn't it bring to life our souls and resuscitate that which is dead? Because both are miraculous. Just like physical bodies need resuscitation, so the soul does too. And God does that through His Word. A dead soul is a soul that doesn't value the things of God. That's what a dead soul is. It doesn't take joy in knowing the Creator. Some of you will know of Augustine or Augustine, however you want to say it, is one of the most influential leaders of the church. He was converted in the 4th century, but before he was converted, he was not enthralled with God. He was enthralled by lust. His soul was enslaved by lust, excited by lust. That's a dead soul needing to be revived. He was reclining in his backyard when he heard a child's voice say, "Pick it up and read it." And he understood that to mean God's word, and he picked it up and he read whatever his eyes fell upon. And that verse brought him away. His soul awakened and it revived his soul. And he was converted in that moment. You know, every Christian needs their soul revived. Not only once, bringing you from dead to life, but also bringing the dullness, taking the dullness away and bringing you back to life. We need to be revived regularly, brought back to what's most valuable. And that's what the Word of God does. When our souls are cold to the things of Christ, when temptations are really convincing, and when hardship take the wind out of our lungs, His Word gives life. It revives our soul. Here's another promise. It revives our soul. It makes wise the simple. It makes wise the simple. The Word of God is sure. It's a firm foundation for our life, which makes wise those who are simple. Now, who is he talking about? Who are the simple? Well, it's those who are naive, who are ignorant, they just don't know, or those who are foolish. The foolish are those who purposely stay naive by neglecting the word. Just think of Proverbs 14:18 says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." And I love this one. Ecclesiastes 10:10. It says, "If the iron is blunt," meaning like an axe head, "if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed." The point is, the more knowledge you have, the more effective you become. The simplest man and woman will become wise when they set themselves to know the Word of God and to practice it. Do you have people in your life that just exude godly wisdom? Yeah, you could be that person. You can be that person where you are able to give help and life to people in need by knowing this book. You know that the disciples were considered hillbillies in the 1st century. They were from Galilee. What would they know, right? But spending 3 years around the living Word of God, the authorities in Jerusalem recognized their bold wisdom in chapter 3 and 4 of Acts. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. And we too can be changed and understand and have great understanding and become wise as we spend time in this book. The promise is for you and me. It makes wise the simple. Here's another promise. In verse 8, it says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The precepts of the Lord are right. They're righteous. When they are set forth, there is a joyful response of the soul in two aspects. I'd say it this way. When truth is upheld, When good is rewarded and evil is punished, people rejoice. I just think of places where there is not justice, where justice and truth are not upheld, and people fear for their life, like in the Sudan, where the guerrilla warfare comes through and just devastates villages. There's not a lot of rejoicing. But when peace and justice come, rejoicing comes. People can flourish, but it means more than that. God's word gives life because it reveals to us the greatest source of joy, God Himself. God Himself. We get greater glimpses of God as we understand His word. Now, you know I love the outdoors. I love to be outside. I love to see the stars at night. I love to feel the sun warming the earth and my back. It's a joy for me to see the national parks, to be outside and behold the beauty. It gives life to me. Just like the psalmist, just like in verse 1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God and the sky proclaims its handiwork. I sense that. It fills me up. It gives life. But greater than the outdoors is the word of God. The national parks can only go so far. They point to something greater. God's word gives us more detail for my joy to increase. Think about it this way. Imagine that you're planning an island getaway in the Caribbean after this virus passes. And as you read about it, every detail about this island and this getaway increases your joy. That's what happens as you read about the glory of God. Your heart leaps. God's creation, think about this. God's creation is not better than God. And if we get amazed at God's creation and it brings us joy and it gives us life, what about God Himself? We get more detail as we read God's word, greater glimpses of His glory. And the more we see, the greater our joy. You want to experience more life? God's word gives life. Here's another promise that we find in verse 8. It enlightens the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God is pure. It's without contaminants. It's like putting on a pair of glasses that are clean without a bunch of smudges so that you can see. The fact is, we can't know the difference between good and evil without God's word. We used to be able to appeal to common sense, and common sense was what most people thought was right at any given point in history, but that's a sliding scale. And the word of God is sure. It's something that we can stand upon rather than culture, which is like a platform of water. It does not hold. We're blind until we turn to the Lord and His instruction. Because as we read His word, we're able to see more. Think about this. I just think about Adam and Eve. And we'll be looking at this when we go back to Genesis someday. Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree because the devil told them that they would see more and know more by doing it. Think about that. The promise of seeing more. If you just eat this apple and know more, if you just eat this apple or whatever the fruit was, color outside the lines, live outside the borders of His word, and you will see more. That's not true at all. It was not true at all. Our eyes will see more clear when we know God's word and we live within its parameters. That's why Psalm 119 verses 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Here's another promise. It endures forever. It endures forever. Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether." The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's kind of interesting, right? Because fear, it's not the word of God endures forever, but fear or respect is what the word of God produces in the soul, so therefore it becomes a synonym for the word. You should understand this to mean that the word of God endures forever. I think that's what the psalmist meant. And nations go in and out of favor with the word of God, but its relevance endures from generation to generation to generation. Great books have an enduring value. Ancient books, they speak of, you know, its value because it's lasted all the way till now. But think about the best-selling books. They're not always the best seller. Ancient books are not always the best seller. Think about the best-selling books in the last 50 years. I've got the top four. Ready? Fourth is The Lord of the Rings at 103 million copies. Third place, Harry Potter at 400 million copies. In second place, you may not have heard this book, but it's a little red book by Mao Zedong, and it has been copied 820 million times. Guess what's in first place? Yes, you've guessed it already, the Bible. It is 3,900 million, which is almost 4 billion copies produced. And even though that's the best-selling, most copied book of all time, people are appalled that we would study this old book and try to orient our lives around it. But the Bible is timeless. It has enduring value because it is the living word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Now listen how David in Psalm 19 finishes this out in verse 9 through 11. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." You know, some of you looked at the stock exchange, and you looked at the futures, and the gold prices dipped, and it probably in some of your minds there was an urge to buy up gold, and now it's gone up. Sometimes you get gold fever. I had that in high school when we were panning for gold in the rivers where I was growing up at. But it says, "More desirable than fine gold is his word, sweeter also than the honeycomb and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." God's word gives life and promises life. Words that fill your day cannot promise what God's word promises. So I want you to pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. It will revive you. It will make you wise. It will fill you with joy. It will enlighten your eyes. It will endure forever. Pick it up. Just like those words that Augustine heard, pick it up and read. And his life was changed because of it. You say, "John, the Bible doesn't do that for me." Well, let me answer it and say this. If you're a Christian, the ultimate author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, is in you. He's in you. And he will revive your dull heart so that it becomes, your reading of the word becomes pleasurable. But he may have to wean you off of some other things first. Hear me. If your soul has been feeding on the Cheetos of social media or the Doritos of romantic novels, you may need to detox before those things, of those things, before your taste buds recalibrate. You know, I just think about Doritos. I love Doritos. They taste great. We don't buy them because I'll probably eat them and they're not good for me. And if I do see them, I eat them. I don't feel so great anymore because my body longs for wholesome stuff. Why? Because I've retrained my taste buds. And the same is true with your soul. You have to retrain it to long for the Word of God, because it alone gives life. It will bring revival to your soul. It will revive your dull heart. It will bring things to life. It will rejoice your soul. It will endure forever. It will enlighten your eyes. It does so many promises, but you must pick it up. It does all these things, yet it's a miracle of God to love the Word. It's a gift, and it's given by God. Because even when the Word of God was walking on the earth, Jesus, he was rejected by the masses and crucified. They heard his words. They were amazed. No one speaks like this. They saw his power. They were amazed. They couldn't believe the miracles that he did, but they voted to get rid of him. They crucified him. Because you need a miracle to happen in your soul for it to attune and cause and for you to say, this is good stuff. This gives life. God promises life through his word. But you will see and you will hear and remain unresponsive until God awakens you. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to awaken you. Is he awakening you now? Do you long to know him? Because God uses his Word, his Spirit-inspired Word. In closing, I want to encourage you to join us as our church is reading through the book of Luke, which is a gospel telling about the life of Jesus. Then we're going to get into the book of Acts. Join us in this reading program. We take smaller sections of scripture and we read it, and I will be commenting on it probably about 5 days a week. Through social media, you can hear me and follow along. Or read it together with your family. Read it together with your friends. But let it bring life to you. And ask, Lord, what can I know about you in this passage? And what do you want to speak to me about? How can I know you? And God will speak to you. He'll bring life to your soul. Ask him these things, and then join us in reading through the book of Luke. But Harvest, my church family, I know that life is altered. I know that it's a little bit crazy, and the schedules have kind of gone out the window with all the kids home, but I'm just asking you, set a plan, get alone with God. Get up early, get into his word. His words will bring life. Few words in the day will bring life. It usually takes life. You need to fill up your soul every day in his word. Join me, will you? Pick it up and fill your soul. Let it just saturate your life with the life-giving words of God. I know it'll change your life. I know it'll bring life. I promise you that, because the Word promises you that. Anyway, I love you very much. I can't wait to see you. So I guess we'll just continue to connect with each other through social media and also through the internet and hearing these messages. But I long for us to come together again. I can't wait until that happens. Until then, Harvest, you are loved.